Well, good morning. It's always great to see each and every person here today. You guys look great, almost as good as you did on Easter Sunday. I'll tell you what, y'all look sharp this morning. We're going to be in the book of Psalm throughout the entire summer, right? We're going to be 14 weeks in the book of Psalms. Now, if you want, I know some people like to kind of stay with us as we go through these studies, maybe kicking off a new devotion personally for yourself. You can read two short psalms a day as you go through this. If it's short, read two of them. If it's long, stick to one, right? And the book of Psalms has both in it. There are 150 total psalms within this book. And if you do that, we'll kind of land about the same time. I'll be finishing up about the same time you do, but we will not be together at all, right? Because I'm going to be all over the book. But you can follow through that way. Book of Psalms is the longest book by both verse and chapter in the entire Bible. Now, Jeremiah has a few more words than Psalms does, but not more verses or chapters, with 150 chapters and 2,461 verses. The book of Psalms, just to give you a little bit of history as we launch into this study, it is a collection of prayers and poems and hymns that were all written with the intention to be sung in worship. Right? And that's why even today, you know, we worship through music, through song and singing, as well as through instrument also. And that's part of our assembled worship as we gather each and every Sunday, as is the reading, a proclamation of God's word, and the stewardship of giving through time and resources. So our services, if you've ever noticed, typically, now we break tradition every once in a while, but for the most part, they kind of fall in the same order. We begin our service with information. Corey comes up, shares some information about what's going on in the church, how you can be plugged in and committed here. We follow that with exaltation, right? We worship through song and through music, followed by the proclamation of the Word of God, where someone like myself stands here and opens the Word of God, not just sharing, hey, here's what I feel today, here's what's happening in the news today, but here's what the Word of God says. And then we close out our service with celebration. We celebrate through giving of our tithes and offerings. We celebrate through serving. We celebrate through decisions at the close of our service. That's kind of the way it lays out: information, exaltation, proclamation, celebration. And exaltation is always a part of that. So the writers of this book, then, it's a compilation of many songs, if you will, but there are a lot of writers. David wrote the majority of all the Psalms. He wrote 73. His son Solomon wrote two of the Psalms. And Moses is attributed to writing one of the Psalms, Psalm 90. Now, the rest of all the Psalms were written by priests or Levites, and primarily for the purpose of being worship songs and music for King David and during his reign in times of worship. That's made up of the sons of Korah. 12 of the Psalms were written by them. Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. Heman wrote one. You got to love that name. That's not the little action figure, right, or cartoon He-Man, right? But Heman wrote one of them, and Ethan another. And then 48 remaining Psalms are referred to as the anonymous or the orphan Psalms, because truth is, we don't know exactly who wrote them. But because of that, because of the writers and the span you see from Moses, Psalm 90 being the oldest psalm, all the way up to Psalm 137, an anonymous psalm, but the most recent, covers nearly 1,000 years, right, throughout all the psalms. So this book of songs and praises was really just that. It was like hymnals today or collections, if you will. It wasn't until the Septuagint was put together, that's the earliest Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, in the 3rd century that they actually gave a name to this book within our Bible. And so the word psalms comes from the Greek word psalmos, which simply means to sing a song to string instruments, right? So that's how we get our word psalms for this compilation. Again, not a single book, but a compilation of many songs. Psalms, if you open up in your Bibles right now, and I hope you're doing so as I speak to save us some time later, or opening the church app to get there as well. Typically, your Bibles are laid out into 5 different sections or books within this book, right? You got 1 through 41 is the first section, and so on and so forth. Each book or each section then within Psalms, within these 150, always ends with some kind of doxology or song of praise. And the final verse in each one, it will end either praise the Lord or amen. Right? So as you come to the close of one of those, that doxology ends with praise the Lord or amen. Within these 150 psalms, man, there are, people have outlined all different kinds of types of songs, if you will, right? The most common, of course, you have the messianic psalms, which point to or speak of the coming or the presence, the person or work of the Messiah. You have the laments, which is simply a cry to God for help. Nearly half, 40% of all the psalms are a lament of some kind. Next, you have the testimonial psalms. That's just simply proclaiming what God has done in someone's life. The pilgrim songs, songs that were sung on their pilgrimage journeys. The imprecatory psalms, that's where the psalmist, the writer of that psalm, is literally asking God to judge the wicked, to judge his enemies. We see that coming out of David's mouth and from his pen sometimes. I can't believe he's saying that to God, and yet that's what they are. The penitential psalms, which is just someone who is penitent, that is broken over their own personal sin and singing out or crying out to God for repentance. You have the historical psalms, which really just speaks to God's relationship or his history, if you will, with the nation of Israel. The royal psalms were psalms that were sung in the presence of kings or other royalty. And you have the thanksgiving songs, and that's all they are, simply just when a psalmist would be so thankful for something God has done or just who God is or the presence of God in their life, and they can't contain it, and they just break out into a song of thanksgiving. And then we have what we're going to look at today, our wisdom psalm. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. If you've got an Old and New Testament full Bible, kick it in the middle, you'll find Psalms. If you just have a New Testament, you may have it at the end as well if it includes it. Psalm chapter 1, though, this again is a psalm of wisdom. It is also the shortest psalm. Out of all 150, this is the shortest with only 6 verses. If you have headings in your Bible, they're called pericopes above chapters or different sections of Scripture where it kind of explains what that chapter or what that book is all about. Often you'll have a heading here entitled something like Two Ways. And what Psalm 1 does, it's kind of the introduction to all the Psalms. It kind of lays that foundation for everything else that we're going to look at, read, and study throughout the summer. And it's a comparison, really, of the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. And so the psalmist writes, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathways with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And the wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Well, the psalmist here, he says a lot in these 6 verses. And what I want us to do is just kind of look in detail at this. We just kind of tease out what he's saying here. And he opens up and he says that word happy, right? He says, happy are those who are righteous, who do not choose the way of the wicked. And that word happy, the Greek word ashrei, is a word that's also translated blessed. Just like you may go back to our steadfast series in the Greek, and we looked at that comparison. But it's that idea of being happy regardless of happenings. I'm not just happy because of what's taking place in my life right now, but I have a happiness in my life because of the presence of Jesus Christ. See, happiness doesn't mean that you don't have suffering in your life, that you don't have sickness, that you don't have pain, that you don't have disappointment. But this kind of happiness means that even when it's there, even when there is hurt, there is pain, there is suffering, there's always hope. Because inside of you is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, so happy are those then who are righteous. And he says, here's something they don't do. A happy person, a righteous person, does not walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the paths of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. He kind of lays out for us, listen, if you're going to be a righteous, a happy person, who is steadfast in the Lord, who has peace in God, then then you're going to want to avoid these things. He says, so you better consider who has influence in your life. You know, we tell our students all the time, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? Whoever your friends are, that's who you're going to be. Whatever they are, if they're a bunch of idiots, your time's coming, right? You're going to be who you hang out with. I love, when I go to hospital visits, my favorite hospital visit is for that newborn baby, especially for the family, it's their first child. You know, and you go in, there's that precious little baby, and they're just all glowing. And I go in, you get to hold that baby and see it and talk to them. And parents will often ask, Pastor, what kind of advice do you have? Or what can you tell us, especially as a first-time parent? I think I've shared this before, but I always tell them, yeah, pray for your child. But I want to tell you, pray for your children's friends. For their friend group, for their peers, pray not only for your child, but for the friends of your child. Now, for a new parent, that's kind of hard to understand. So this is this little baby. They don't have friends or anything, but they will. And I tell those parents, and one day, believe it or not, those friends that your child is so close with, they're going to have as much influence in their life as you have at some point. So you better be praying. You better be praying that your child will have friends that are iron sharpening iron. I'm going to tell you, that's something I have prayed with my children and over my children for their entire lives. And God has so answered that prayer for us. Our children have been so blessed with having just godly iron sharpening iron friends in their life. And I'm telling you, folks, that has made all the difference in their lives. But can I tell you something? What's true for children? What's true for students? It's also true for adults, isn't it? I mean, show me your friends who you're hanging out with at work or extracurricular. But I want to tell you something even more true than that. Not just show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Show me your feeds, and I'll show you your future. Your feeds. What are the information streams in your life? Where are you getting fed all the time from Facebook and Instagram and news feeds or TV channels? Or what is it that you're allowing to influence your mind, your life? And what are you allowing in? And remember, every one of those has a bias of some kind. Wherever you're getting your information from, they've got a bias and they have a goal. Now, some are better than others, granted, but they all have an agenda. And that is to get you on their side, to get you hooked, to get you reeled in to them. Why? So you'll keep going to that feed, so you'll keep going back there, so they can do advertisements, so they can make more money. And at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. That's why, what do they say? If it bleeds, it leads, right? Or it reads, because you'll dive all in, right? We're all guilty of that. So consider, what are the feeds in your life? Not only from the people you're with, but where are you getting information? And what we all have to do is filter that then through the lens of God's holy word, right? Because, man, I'm eating this up and I'm hearing this and, oh, man, there's all these conspiracies and all this stuff happening in the world. What does God's word say about it? Better consider your feeds. What are you allowing to influence your mind beyond God's holy word? And you notice that progression there? It says, you walk in the advice of the wicked, you stand, and then ultimately you sit with them. Right? There's that progression that the psalmist is laying out. It's kind of like, you know, you're walking down the road with somebody, y'all are chatting, right? But you're just walking, right? You're going somewhere else. They may be saying something, you may agree, disagree, but you're heading somewhere else. But then comes that place where you stop. You stand. Now we're engaging. I'm standing still. We're eyeball to eyeball. I'm receiving what you got. And then ultimately that place where you would even sit with them. I got to thinking about the original sin. You know, isn't that exactly what happened with Eve in the garden? I mean, God created everything, this beautiful garden with everything man needed. He said, it's all yours. Just stay away from that one tree. Don't eat from that tree. If you eat from it, you'll die, right? You just stay away from that one tree. Now, you would think Adam and Eve, all they had, they wouldn't go near that thing, right? If God forbids that, then I'm not going to go anywhere near it. But instead, by our human nature, what do? We gravitate towards the forbidden, don't we? See, Eve was obviously in the presence of that tree, that fruit. And where was Satan hanging out, church? Right there. When she showed up, Satan just happened to be there, huh? And then what did he say? He began to dialogue with her, talk to her a little bit. And next thing you know, her gaze changes onto that fruit. But then she's not just gazing at it. Ultimately, she grabs it. And eventually, crunch. Now, we don't know. Was it an apple? Was it a pomegranate? We don't know what the fruit was, but we know the wage of that fruit. We know the penalty. But that's exactly how that happened. That's exactly what the psalmist is laying out for us here when he says, don't walk with them. Definitely don't stand with them. And whatever you do, don't sit down. You see, the Jewish culture in that day, if you sat with a person or you sat with a group of people, then you were identifying with them. You remember, that's what the Pharisees had against Jesus. You know, he goes and he sits. He dines with sinners. There was a prostitute at that house. Remember when he went to the tax collector's house, Matthew and Zacchaeus? And what was their beef with Jesus? He went and sat and ate with tax collectors. Paul, do you remember in Galatians chapter 2, called out, confronted Peter in front of everybody. Why? Because Peter, when he had received that vision and understood, hey, the gospel is for everyone, Gentiles included, and he was going and he was hanging out with the Gentiles, he was witnessing to them, he was sharing them, hey, we're all one big happy family, and then his Jewish friends would show up. And now all of a sudden, he wouldn't sit at that table in the lunchroom. He wouldn't sit with the Gentiles. He would just be with the Jews. And Paul called him out. Why? Because when you sat with someone, when you sat with a group of people, you were identifying with them. So Solomon says, be careful. Watch out who you walk with, those relationships, those acquaintances you have. Be really careful who you stand with and engage with, what those feeds are in your life, and ultimately who you'll identify with. And he said instead, he said, delight in the Lord's instruction. Delight in his word. Listen, I'm going to tell you, when you delight in God's word, you won't have to worry about that other stuff. Whatever that information is that's coming at you, whatever those peers are, I'm telling you, when you delight in God's word, you'll be protected from all of it. Church, do you still delight in his word? Do you? Man, I do. I geek out. I get eat up sometimes. Man, I'm studying. I'm just like, oh, I yell out in my office, right? Like, God, I've never seen that before, God. I love it. Man, I'm going through a hard time, and I open his word, and there's the answer. I'm praying through a decision, a calling, whatever the case is, and it's always there. Man, do you delight in God's word? Is it not just an old book on the shelf, but is it life for you? Do you still delight in his word? And the psalmist says, I'll tell you what you can do. I'll tell you how you can help yourself to delight in his word. He says, meditate on it. Meditate. The Hebrew word for meditate here, it really means to mutter. You know, where you ever, maybe you heard something, somebody said something, you thought, man, that's good. And you did this, right? That preacher, boy, he said something there. Maybe not this one, but on TV, wherever you're at, right, where there's somebody deep. But, you know, you hear something. When you're doing that, man, you don't know what else he's saying, but you heard something. It was meaningful, right? Put it into a better perspective for Baptists. You ever been eating, a perfectly cooked ribeye? I mean, you cut into that thing, you put that fork into that thing, you put it in your mouth because it's the perfect medium, right? And you bite into that, right? It's so good, you hold your hands up. Everybody stay away. I got to experience this, right? I want to savor the flavor, right? Or my vegetarian friends, maybe you go to Country Gourmet. They're not here today. You go and get one of them chocolate-covered strawberries, you know what I mean? And, well, you bite into that thing, and it's perfect. That strawberry is just right. The chocolate doesn't even break away and fall in your lap. It holds together, man. In that moment, you block everything out, don't you? You're just focused. You're just savoring on what you just experienced. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He says, that's what we do with God's word. Man, we get a hold of it, and we delight in it, and we see it, and man, this is good. I got to do something with this. I got to focus on this. You know, farmers have a saying, chewing, cows chew their cud. You ever heard that? Now, some of you may or may not know what that means, but let me explain it to you. A chewing cud, when they say that about a cow, what that means is that the cow's going to go out into the field and it's going to graze. And cows, did you know they'll eat up to 30 pounds of grass in a day on average? I mean, bigger ones, maybe a little more. But they go out in that field and maybe the sun's beating down, the flies are all over them, all that, and they're just grazing, right, the whole time. They're grabbing that grass and they're chewing it all, you know, pulling it up, right, biting it, and they're just swallowing it, 30 pounds of it. But eventually, what that cow's going to do, it's going to go find it some shade somewhere, maybe a tree, maybe a fence row, and that cow's going to lay down in that shade. And when it does, it's going to do something really gross. It's going to take that grass that it's eaten and regurgitate it back up in its mouth. It's going to get a mouthful of that grass, because remember, all it did was just break it down and eat it, big old chunks of grass. And it's going to sit there and just chew it. You know, you watch a cow laying around and it's chewing the whole time. What's it do? It's chewing its cud. It's taking that grass that it ate earlier and it just snatched it up and didn't do much with it, just swallowed it. And now it's chewing. It's grinding those big old cow teeth in it. It's just sucking all the nutrient it can out of that grass, because if it doesn't do that, it's just going to pass it on through. You know what I mean? So it chews that cud. It wants to suck every bit of nutrient it can out of that grass. It's kind of like you ever juice? People get into juicing. He said, why don't you just eat the fruit? Because you get more out of it if you juice it. If you eat it, you're going to lose some. You're going to throw some away. But when you juice that thing, you get all of its goodness. That's what that cow's doing. It's taking that grass that it just chomped up quickly. Now, man, it is sucking every bit of nutrient it can out of it. That's a picture of meditating on God's word, right? Going away. Sometimes we read the word. Maybe even we think, well, hey, that was good. Might have even got out a highlighter or a pen and underlined something. But then we just walk away. And the psalmist says, man, listen, you need to delight in that. Not just say, hey, that was good and go on, but there's so much more there. Delight in it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. I think a better word would be marinate in it. Yeah, yeah. Man, you want to really do something with it. Like steak, you're fine. Throw it on the fire and eat that thing. That's God's creation right there. Chicken. Now, chicken's different. It ain't got no flavor. Now, I'm not talking about the fried stuff, and then which is the crust. But I'm just, you know, you ever had grilled chicken? Or just pan-fried chicken or baked chicken? Ain't no flavor at all in it, is there? It's old dry chicken. You got to marinate it. And you put that thing in a bag with something that actually tastes like something, right? And it's eventually, or my vegetarian friends, your tofu. Tofu's like eating that table right there, right? But you marinate it. You marinate it. And, you know, you get some of that seasoning inside that tofu, right? Well, you want to get something inside of it. That's it, man. However you want to say it. Delight in it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Marinate in it. But get all you can out of his word. Get all you can. And by the way, without interruption. You know, sometimes we got to go away, and even though we've read, maybe this morning, maybe early in the morning, before you head to work, to school, to church, whatever the case is, and you have that little short devotion time, but now you got to get to where you're going. And to really meditate on it. Maybe we come back later in the day, or we think about it all day, but that time when we've got no other distractions in our life. Now, my wife, she will be watching something on TV, and she gets all in. Now, when she's watching something, you can see, man, her posture changes. You know, her attention is there. And every once in a while, Brady and I will kind of mess with her, right? And so what we'll do is we'll start to have a conversation, right? Now, we can walk in the other room, but we choose not to. We do it right there in front of her, right sitting beside her on the couch. And what she'll do is when we first start talking, the normal voice, she kind of squint and look at the TV. Now, squinting ain't going to help you hear any better, right? But that's our cue. I'm trying to watch this, boys. Right? You're messing with danger. And then, so what we'll do, we talk a little louder, right? Let's get her going. And then she'll do this. And then she'll turn her ear, maybe even plug up this one, you know, and she's doing this on the couch. And then we take it another notch. We get a little more excited in our conversation, right? And that's when she goes for the remote. Up, up, up. You know, she's cranking that volume up until now we can't even hear ourselves. Now, the neighbors can enjoy what she's watching, right? But she can't, right? But it's kind of that thing, hey, leave me alone. I'm locked in. Y'all can go to any other room in the house, right? I'm locked in right here. That's what he's saying. The psalmist is saying, be like Christy, but in a different way. Be locked in. Find that time. Get rid of all distractions. And don't just read the word for the sake of reading it, but meditate on it. Do something with it. He said, and when you do, man, you'll be planted like a tree, a tree beside flowing waters. Now, the Hebrew word for planted there, they also use it for transplanted, the same thing. And it's this idea of not just some sucker or some shoot, something that happens to spring up out of the ground, but something that's planted purposely and purposefully. God has planted us there. See, when you are purposeful in God's word, the psalmist tells us you're going to be two things. You're going to be fruitful. He says you're going to bear fruit. Right? John 15:5, Jesus said that. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide or remain in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, listen, when we abide in his word, when we delight in his word, when we meditate on his word, we're going to be planted in the truth. And we're going to be fruitful. And he says, and we're also going to be firm. You see that? He says, when you do that, you're not going to be like the wicked who wither and just blow away, but instead you're going to be planted and firm. And then he says, not only that, you're going to prosper. He talks about prosperity. Now this prosperity, when he's talking about prospering here, he ain't talking about money, houses, cars, job titles, promotions. It's that holiness, godliness, the fruitfulness for the kingdom. He says, that's how you're going to prosper. Not some health and wealth that can fleet away, but you're going to prosper eternally. And we just finished up with our series leading into Easter, and our last message was whatever you do, bring honor and glory to God. And you remember that we said, when you do, and what this psalmist leans into, you'll experience kingdom prosperity. Good times or bad. Healthy, wealthy, sick or poor, you can still prosper. See, if your happiness, go back to the beginning, or here in the middle, your prosperity is in the things of this world. See, if the world can give it to you, then the world can take it away. In fact, if your blessings in this world, if your prosperity, if your happiness are of things of the world, then when you die, you shed every one of them. But when your happiness, when your prosperity is rooted in an eternal God, friends, it only gets better. See, as a believer, Northside, listen, your happiness, your prosperity, it's not found in something. It's found in someone, Jesus Christ alone. And we learn in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that when you are rooted there, that fruit, what it looks like, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And man, isn't that what we all desire in our life? I mean, isn't that a list when you say, you want to tell me what will bring me happiness? That's it right there. Peacefulness, joy, love, that's what this entire world longs for. He said, but the wicked, he gives a comparison there. He said, the wicked, they're not going to prosper. At least they're not going to prosper in the kingdom. And we see all the time where wicked people are wealthy, do we not? We see all the time where wicked people grow huge businesses, have all kinds of influence in this world. But how many multimillionaires are miserable in life? A lot. I did a little research I was going to share with you, but it's all across the board. But people that won major lotteries in America over the last several years, the major, I'm not talking about the big lottery winnings, right? Those that have won it, I saw a range anywhere from 33 to 70% end up filing bankruptcy. How do you win millions of dollars overnight and file bankruptcy? Because your pursuit of happiness in stuff, I don't care how many millions you got, it'll never be enough. And eventually, even they run out of money. Not to mention, by the way, divorce and suicide increases significantly by winning a lottery. Why? Because you're still chasing the things of this world. See, if you're wicked, you're not going to prosper in the things that God desires you to have, which is really what the whole world longs for, right? Even the wicked will say they want to have love. They want to have joy. They want to have happiness. They want to have hope. But the problem is they're not planted in the source of love, joy, and hope. And he says, so they're like chaff. Chaff that just kind of blows away. I'll never forget being in Africa on a mission trip there and watching those ladies with these big old baskets that hand woven. And they're this big. It's not some little, but ladies, I mean, they had shoulders and forearms on them like you wouldn't believe, right? And then hours out there, they'd fill it full of this rice and they would, boom, and pop it. Man, it'd go feet up into the air and then pop back down. They'd just do that for hours, throwing it up there. As that wind caught it, all of the hulls and the chaff, the bad stuff, and it would just blow away. And all the good stuff would fall right down. The psalmist says that they're like the chaff, but the righteous are like the grain. And he said, in that chaff, by the way, the wicked, he said, they also won't stand. In fact, they'll literally be blown away. You know, interesting. A lot of people think that freedom is what will bring happiness. The Bible teaches just the opposite, that being rooted where you're supposed to be is what will allow you to be who you're supposed to be. And you know, you think about a tree. A tree with no roots. Well, the truth is, it ain't a tree, is it? In fact, we call it tumbleweed. It just blows around. It's free to go wherever it wants, but it serves no purpose whatsoever. It's absolutely worthless. Worthless. And that's the thing about being in Christ, rooted in His Word. It allows us to be who God created us to be and bear the fruit that He created us to produce. You know, that's what, when you go to the store, the grocery store to buy fruit, where do you go? The produce section. Why? Because that is something, that is a product that a plant has produced. We're rooted. God says that's who we'll be. Will produce His fruit. And I know, and we've all been there. You ever known somebody that, man, they said they were a believer, had it all over their Instagram profile? Maybe they even went to church, but then something really bad happened, a difficult season, a terminal illness. They lost their spouse, or God forbid, they lost their child. He says, it's not supposed to work like that. And they get mad at God, they blame God, and they'll even walk away from the faith. And you say, how could they possibly do that? Because they were never rooted in His truth. Hey, as long as church is fun, as long as I'm happy, as long as things are going good in my life, then I'm all in. But they never took the time. We see too many people come through this church. Oh, man, love that event, love that singing, love that. Boy, I love this, I love that. But they never get rooted into His Word. And when that time comes, and it will come, they're blown away. I'll tell you, when our family faced the most difficult, unimaginable experience in this world, I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for the Word of God, the promises of God, that He is with us, that He was not leaving us, that He would not forsake us, that He had a plan, that He had a purpose in all things, that this world is not our home. I'm so thankful for a church family who loved us through that time. I'm so thankful for a church that I got to witness when you were going through difficult times and you remained faithful and see the blessings that God had for you and through you. I was able to exercise that through higher life. Why? Because the connection we have here. I'm so thankful for a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God. Because I'm going to tell you, when our storm came, it blew hard. I ain't going to say we didn't lose some leaves. We even lost some limbs. But we didn't get blown away. As in my study, I got to close out. I was thinking about, you know, recent hurricanes. We're still doing hurricane relief work here at the church. You need to get involved. Rick's in the back. Find him later. But I remember some of the pictures from those hurricanes, Helene and Milton. I think I've got, this is like some of the devastation. I think this was in the Miami area maybe. And you think, God, look how devastating that is. But do you notice what's still standing? Go to the next slide. The palm trees. You ever notice when a hurricane comes through, man, it'll wipe out buildings and, I mean, just all kinds of things, but typically them palm trees are still there. Do you know why that is? Because, I mean, they got that big bushy frond top, you know, which carries the wind. Yeah, their trunks are made where they'll bend, but you know what holds them in place? It's their roots. See, the palm tree has a special network of roots that is just massive. It doesn't just go down, but it goes down and it also spreads out. So when those storms come, when that wind comes, man, it holds on by its roots. The psalmist says that's what a believer ought to look like. You know, he began with the word happy. He ended with the word ruin. And the psalmist is saying, that's the choice that you all have to make. Wheat or chaff? Blessed life? Or one that's blown away by the things of this world? What are you? Who are you rooted in? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, an opportunity to come, to open your word together. God, for us to delight in your word that is still not only relevant for today, God, it's life-giving in our day. So Father, may we never come to a place where we view your word as any other book, but always as living and active. And God, today, would you use your word? Use your word to draw someone who is not rooted in you, does not know what would happen when they die, that by the power of your word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, they would trust Jesus as their Savior. And for those who are here, who are saved, but Lord, we're not rooted in you. We're not delighting. We're not meditating on your word. Lord, may we leave this place with a new conviction to draw closer to you so we can be more fruitful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.